Well, Sunday 3 of Advent is joy. Tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. What joy. Wonderful. Thank God for the joy that He imparts. As we looked at this morning, Jesus is the great high priest, and He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He is the true vine. We're going to continue on this evening with some more names, looking and realizing how grand and glorious the name and the person of Jesus really is. This evening, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he shall be called the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. And of his government and his peace there will be no end. The Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Now, that would stand in contrast to the context of his birth. I would say, I don't think that we could have a Christmas play and depict the chaos of that day enough, well enough, for us to really fully understand all that was involved with that day. Not only the Roman rule, but the census that was being taken, the lack of room for people to stay, the busy streets, possibly the places that would sell food that were running out of food because they were unprepared for all of those people. I mean, it was probably more chaotic than what we could even begin to imagine because we don't really understand all that was going on. But if we just stop and look at the reality of the lack of peace because of the Roman rule. Now, I have to step back and say that there was peace under Roman rule, but it was a false peace. It was not the peace that God intended for His people to experience because they were under a foreign rule. And so whenever we find ourselves at peace, we must make sure that it is a real peace and not a false peace. A true peace comes from heaven. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When we read about His life in the Gospels, we see that Jesus did His best to restore peace everywhere that He went. It seemed like He was involved with peace everywhere He went. Remember on the Sea of Galilee when the storm raged and He calmed that raging storm, He simply said, "Peace, be still." He brought healing to the sick. He raised the dead to life. He forgave sinners of their sins. You see, what He was doing in the midst of all of these things that is recorded of Him in the Gospels is that He was bringing peace into a person's life. I think I've mentioned it before, but probably just in brief passing, even as I am tonight, that I remember as a young person, as a teenager at Penview, and my mom and dad were the deans. They were the social deans, and so they had to take care of all of those kids in the dorms. There was a young man in that dorm, in the men's dorm, that was a problem child. He was a problem person. He was in trouble a lot. He did a lot of things that just went against the rules. And come to find out, he was really a demon-possessed person. His name was Bill. I remember when God delivered him from those demons. I don't know how many. I don't remember all of those kinds of details, but I do vividly remember the change on his countenance, and the words that he said repeatedly in testimony were made up of the same basic words, and they all seemed to point to the peace that he now experienced in his heart because of that turmoil. That raging from the demonic powers within was gone. Jesus brought peace. Isaiah prophetically calls the coming of the Messiah the Prince of Peace. he will be called the Prince of Peace. The angels, when they were announcing the birth of Christ, they declared in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that there would be peace on earth, peace to those in goodwill towards men. See, Jesus came to restore not just peace as we understand it as an end to hostilities or an end to war, but a rich, full, abiding harmony of the life that he would provide in bringing peace to that spiritual, chaotic life lived in sin. He was to restore that. His first coming was to restore that. His second coming will bring a wholeness of peace. His second coming will bring a wholeness of peace to his intended creation. Won't that be something? You remember reading in the scriptures where the lion and the lamb lay down beside each other? Whew. Can you imagine that? Restore wholeness in creation. We don't find that nowadays, do we? There's war, there's gloom, there's despair. Our country is full of despair, people of despair. The world is full of people of despair. Just sometime or another, Google the statistics of the suicide rates over the last 10 or 20 years and see how they've increased. There's despair all around us. Jesus brings peace, wholeness, delight. Isaiah chapter 9, you read that chapter, you see that there's a shift from the gloom and the darkness over to the messianic age. You jump over to the book of Malachi and you can see there that he speaks about the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And the picture there is that there is a wholeness that is coming. There is a peace that is restored. The Prince of Peace brings us peace with God, an end of spiritual enmity, a peace of mind as well as a peace in our heart. That is a state of rest, even when circumstances are less than desirable. You remember the night, I believe it was the night that Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was talking to his disciples. And in that time that he was sharing with his disciples, one of the last things that he taught his disciples was about this thing of peace. Was it peaceful the night that Jesus was betrayed? You think that there was peace on earth the night that Jesus was betrayed? Adam clearly pointed out some betrayal things and points of betrayal Wednesday night, and I'm not going to recover that material, but Jesus had his disciples gathered around and he said, "Peace I leave with you." You know, again, I don't think the disciples fully understood that. They didn't understand much of anything else Jesus said. That was obvious in so many things. And so I don't believe that they understood what he was saying here. But as we look back on it, we can have a better grasp of what he was saying. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, he was promising peace, even in the midst of what was about to be to them a very chaotic time, a very troubling time, a difficult time. They ran, they fled, they all took off. They were really messed up in their minds. But he said to them, and he tried to prepare them, "Peace I leave with you." Now we live in our little world and in part of God's kingdom. We're here for a purpose. We're here for such a time as this. God knew what world we would be living in, what culture we would be living in. God places us here for a purpose. One of those purposes that we have as Christians is to push back against the kingdom of darkness with the indwelling Prince of Peace. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 calls us to be peacemakers. You know, that's difficult to do sometimes. Just admit it. It is. Oh yeah, we want to talk about it. We want to say that we are, but when the rubber meets the road, quite often when there's problems that are happening, it's more difficult for us to be peacemakers. Makers of peace. Makers, you know, we didn't get our way. We didn't get it to happen the way we wanted it to, or things just went wrong, and somebody did us wrong. Somebody didn't do things right. You know, half the time you see posts on Facebook, you have no clue what's behind it, but you can tell that there's some unrest that's going on. You don't know who it's directed to. It might be to me. It might be to you. You don't really know. Because it's so vague. But you can tell that there's something happening. There's something of chaos or a problem that is taking place in that person's life. God calls us to be makers of peace. We can participate with Him in bringing peace to a broken world when we allow the Prince of Peace to so infill us that it flows, He flows from us. You know, this is Christmas season. This is the time of peace. This is the time of joy. This is when we talk about, that we really should be spreading goodwill. But don't cut me off in Walmart parking lot. Don't take my spot that I'm waiting for to park the vehicle. Or don't run into my cart. You know, there's family get-togethers. Maybe you don't experience this, but there's a lot of family get-togethers this Christmas season that are full of tension. I was around a little bit of family tension just a few days ago. You know, those times aren't pleasant. Not my family. It was with somebody else's family. You know, it was tough. It was really strained. There was some real tensions that were going on. You know, jealousies, old wounds, whatever. Those things seem to come back in the middle of family gatherings, and it shatters the peace of Christmas. Maybe there's even some people in your life, in your world, that you're going to come in contact with sometime during this peaceful Christmas season that causes unrest in your heart. Maybe we need to be spending some time praying for those people and the unrest that may be present to help us be makers of peace. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is also the bread of life. "I am the bread of life," He said. "Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty." Bread was a staple of the people's diet in the Middle East in Jesus' day. Bread was a very reliable source for the energy that they looked for, needed. The Israelites in particular had something close in their own lives, in their personal lives, in their history that was bread. It was considered a very special food because of its religious connections and connotations. In the tabernacle, later in the temple, there was this table of showbread. That showbread, that table of showbread was in the holy place. And that showbread symbolized, listen, that showbread symbolized God's desire to fellowship with his people. Well, that's a key thought when we talk about this. Because then we realize that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? What is he saying? He is really telling us that he wants us to have this fellowship that comes from partaking of the bread. The hidden manna, the manna that was in the Ark of the Covenant at after all of that had transpired, and for years they had lived on that, and so it was placed in the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies as a symbol of God's provision. But we also see that it was also that symbol of the fellowship at the table of showbread. Jesus used then these words, he is the bread of life, for he is bread from heaven. And while we may not fully understand that, his listeners probably immediately connected with what he was saying because of the story of manna and how God provided that for them. And in a similar way, as that manna saved the lives of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness, Jesus came to save the lives of humanity from certain death and separation from God. I am the bread of life, he said. But he said that his bread of life was even greater than the manna that was received under Moses. The manna that God gave to the Israelites was only a temporary satisfaction. But the manna from heaven, the bread of life, satisfies eternally. He said, if you take of me. You see, Jesus is offering himself to those that believe in him as an invitation to fellowship. What a beautiful picture for us. The showbread was restricted to the priest, but this bread of heaven, this bread of life, was Jesus offered to the common man. The shepherds, you could say, were the first ones that received the announcement of his birth. And we could spend some time talking about why that is so significant. It's just as significant as the reality that Jesus ate himself, ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the sinners. And then we find that Jesus takes the common people that he called to be his disciples and he breaks the broken bread with them and he invites them into the fellowship of the suffering of his body and the breaking of his body and said, partake of this bread that is broken. I am the bread of life and I am breaking it as a symbol of a breaking of my body, and he wants us to enter into that fellowship with him. It's not something to be feared, but it's something to be enjoyed and to be blessed by, that he is welcoming us into his fellowship. And the broken body of Christ really, really is what secures our place at God's table. It's nothing that we have. It's the broken body of Christ. He satisfies the longings. He satisfies the desires with himself. He said, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist so very clearly recognized that this fellowship that he brings and provides is a fullness. I am the bread of life. The bread of life invites us to feast on him. We can try a lot of things to satisfy in our world. And people do, don't they? I didn't really take notice of it, but it seems as though nearly every day this past week, some big name person in Hollywood or in sports or in some kind of a big name, big world stuff in our country died at an early age. And I wonder what happened, what caused it. Died at 40s and died in their 30s and died in their 50s. You know, just what is going on? It just kind of makes me wonder sometimes how empty all of that really is. And they know it, but they don't know where else to go. But Jesus is the bread that satisfies. Jesus is the bread that satisfies. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the bread of life. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is one of those metaphors or examples that Jesus used in his teaching that we may have a little more difficulty understanding because we're not around shepherds. We're not around sheep. But there's a lot of things that we can learn from Scripture as well as other writings about sheep and shepherds for us to understand when Jesus said that he is the good shepherd, that there's some valuable meaning behind it. Now, his listeners would have understood and pictured those shabbily dressed, we've heard him said, those smelly, smelly men out in the wilderness or the desert or whatever. Now let's look at this. What kind of a shepherd was he painting as a picture for those people that understood sheep and shepherds much more than what we do? First thing we notice is that he was saying, as he called himself a good shepherd, that was that he cared for his sheep. What does that mean? Well, a shepherd that cares for his sheep finds pasture with green grass and provides nourishment in that and knows where to go, where to take them so that they can be healthy, so that they can be whole. And he anoints their wounds with some kind of a balm, an oil, so that they can be healed. He protects them from the elements the best that he can in that kind of an environment. He protects them from the predators. Well, we could spend a little bit of time talking about that just by looking at the life of David as he was a shepherd and how he responded to predators. Jesus was saying that he was a good shepherd because he cared for his sheep. A good shepherd also knows his sheep. Somebody said that he nicknamed them. I didn't follow Brother Gibson in that, did I? He had nicknames for all of you. I can't keep your real name straight, let alone your nicknames. Soon as I read that, that's what I thought of, Brother Gibson. Do you know how loved you are because of somebody cared enough to know you and care about you enough to give you a nickname? Well, I never had a nickname. I had to give myself a nickname when I was a kid. My brother had a nickname. Two older cousins had a nickname. And I was the fourth one of those first four grandkids. I didn't have a nickname. I had to give myself one. I never really thought about that before until I read this. He nicknames them. Nicknames come from particularities, from specific things. And so when we see that a good shepherd knows his sheep, he knows by their actions, he can see it that they're wandering, he can tell if they're hungry, he can see it in their lives what is taking place. He knows his sheep. The good shepherd cares for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. The good shepherd leads his sheep. He goes before them. He doesn't drive them. I was recently, not too long ago, asked about some decisions that needed to be made. And in the midst of that conversation, it came out that they felt like there was a lot of pressure being placed on them. And I said, well, wait a minute right here. God never pushes us. He leads us. If you're feeling pushed into something, then just step back from it and take a look and see if it's really God's leading or not. Because God does not push, God leads. You say, well, I don't know the difference. Pay attention to it. He'll reveal it to you. God leads. He's out in front of us. He's not behind us pushing and pulling. He's going before us. He's making sure that the dangers that may be ahead are not there for us. He's close by to respond to any need that comes up in our lives. He maintains His presence. I think one of the things of the Old Testament shepherds was their music. Whether they could carry your tune or not, I really don't know, but they had this thing. I believe it's a historical thing about the shepherds and their singing and their whistling and their music side of things. That was possibly done so that their sheep knew that they were always there. Somebody preached a sermon some years ago, I don't remember who it was, about the bell sheep. The bell sheep, that sheep that carried the bell wrapped around the neck as a calming aspect for the rest of the sheep, so that they knew that bell, that leader sheep, was always there. God is always there. He's the good shepherd. He leads His sheep. There's a lot of hired shepherds. They do somewhat the same thing, but the distinguishing mark that is said between a hired shepherd and a good shepherd is that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I had an evangelist at Revival in Evansville, one of the earliest ones. He was a young man, so let's give him a break. But he preached some things, and it was pretty hard. He was pretty straightforward. I didn't disagree with what he had to say, because it's Bible. I believe it's Bible, but he stepped on somebody's toes. And that person came to the house the next day, and I was gone. I'm not sure if it was a hospital visit or a surgery. Some reason I was gone that day. And so my wife said, well, the evangelist is out in the camper. You can go back there and visit them. So he made his way back there, and I guess spent the entire day going over those things in Scripture. And that night, that evangelist met me at the door of the church, and he said, don't you ever do that to me again. I said, what? I didn't do anything. You're the one that preached it. You're the one that needed to understand what you cause a pastor to go through if something happens. You know, he was willing to get out there and just storm the woods and then take off. But the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. What a picture. Do you see that picture in the good shepherd of Christ? He gave his life for lost, ugly, mean, debauched humanity. When danger comes, he doesn't run away, but he goes after the offense. That is our good shepherd. He is completely committed to his sheep. He cares, he knows, he leads, he lays down his life. We can be comforted in the midst of all of our circumstances of life, knowing that, reassured that the presence of the good shepherd is by our side. Praise God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Bread of Life. He is the good shepherd. Let's stand together tonight. The name of Jesus, magnificent who He is. Praise God. Trust you have a good week this week. Don't forget Wednesday night service. And trust that we'll be blessed in God's presence on Wednesday. Pray for each other. Again, let's remember Hiram and Teresa. Got some difficult days. Let's hold them up in prayer. Amen. Amen. Adam Sickler, would you dismiss us in prayer tonight?